Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpvc.org.
Last week we covered verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 1. I want to try to get through 14 today, if the Lord's willing. And I do ask for your prayers, but to review just briefly the 10th verse, talking about the fulfillment of God's purpose in the world, the end of time when God would appear and gather together Christ. God, Christ is God. When Christ would appear, God will appear. The one and only God, the second person of the Godhead, would appear. When time would exist no more, when this earth will be cast into the lake of fire, when those judged by their works will be cast into the lake of fire, we who are written in the book of life, let me say that an easier way for you to understand, a more plain way, those who love God, those whom God loves, those whom God have placed himself within and given them hope, given them a knowledge, turned them from their nature of Adam to the nature of Christ, causing them to walk and seek after God in this world, to love God and the things of God, and to despise and loathe the things of the world. Those people will be gathered together unto Christ, spirit, body, and soul reunited by no work which they have done, but totally in the work of God in Jesus Christ. And that all things in Christ, everything God created, which God has preserved, God will not preserve this world. It will be cast into the lake of fire. It's tainted with sin. God will not preserve the nature or the people that are fallen in Adam because they're left in their own sinful state of nature. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. The angels that sinned, God will cast them into the lake of fire. At this time, they're in chains of darkness, waiting until the day of the judgment. But all things in Christ shall be gathered together in one. We mentioned that that is taking place now in the sense of God gathering his people into his kingdom. What does that mean? That means that God gives you birth of the Spirit. You're born again by God's sovereign will, by God's sovereign choice, by God's sovereign power. And you are gathered to God in Christ. May never step foot in a church, but you're gathered together in Christ. What will it be like in that day? Paul said, the things that are there are not lawful to be uttered. We cannot know those things. We live in a body of sin, a body of clay. We cannot see nor understand those things, even being quickened in spirit, because our body is still sin. We have some indication, we have some understanding, but very, very little. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Remember, we are born of God. We are adopted of God. We are sons of God. That's not just in the last day, but it's here today also. We are manifested. We are made known. Not only to the world that we are God's children. That's why they hate us, because they hated him. But it's also made known to us in our soul that we are the sons of God, in our very being. We'll get into some of that in a moment, I hope. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, his children, his elect, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, today, this moment, this time, as you live and breathe air in this world, as you walk in this sin-cursed body, as you strive to serve God in this sin-cursed world, which shall be destroyed because it's tainted with sin, now are we the sons of God. Do you catch that? That's part of being sealed, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Hopefully, Lord willing. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. on the day of the resurrection, when all things that are of Christ, all things in Christ, are gathered unto Christ, we don't know what we're going to be. It does not yet appear. We understand it. We get a glimpse of it by faith, a product of the Spirit, a work of God. We had nothing to do with it. It's not our faith. Habakkuk, I think, 2, one of the age prophets, I think Habakkuk, but he says, the just shall live by his faith. Faith is of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And you know I can't let that go. Let me give you that if I can find it. I study things all week and then it pops, something else pops into your mind. But I hope that's of the Lord. It's either Habakkuk or Haggai. My children laugh at me for calling that. Yes, Habakkuk. Behold, his soul which is in him is lifted up. That's Christ. Is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. His faith. That faith is of God. Now, John says, we know not what we shall be. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, Christ, Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, when he shall appear, we, his children, shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Conformed to the image of his Son, righteous, holy, without God the Father and blame. That's where this began. Paul is talking to Gentiles, remember, strangers and pilgrims from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers, had no idea of God, did not know God, without God in the world. God, Paul is bringing them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the declaration of the fact of the three that bear a record in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That the Father chose a people, that God gave those people to his Son, that his Son would die for them and raise himself up for their justification. That was sealed by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit which dwells within us, the knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the declaration, the knowledge of the testimony. All of it's Christ. For Christ is the testimony of God, the words which he spake. He's the power of God, the wisdom of God. When God said, let there be light, and there was light, Christ is the word, the living word that he spake. And he will gather all these things together in him. Another thought in review of him and being like him. Luke 20:36, the Lord makes a statement because the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, were trying to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the gospel. That is the gospel. We have a kingdom in this world, but the gospel is about being raised up. The gospel is about the resurrection of the dead. The gospel is about eternal life to the children of God. The gospel brings life and immortality to light. It teaches us of what is beyond this world of sin. The gathering together of all things in Christ. We have a lot in this world. We have promises of God. Yea and yea are his promises. There's no doubt. God cannot lie. But everything the gospel is about is in essence of eternal life and walking with God and seeing him as he is, as John said, and being made like unto him, righteous. But the Sadducees were trying to tempt the Lord because they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They gave the Lord the example, well, Moses told us under the law that if a man takes a wife and dies and has no seed, then his brother's supposed to lay with his wife and bring forth seed to the deceased husband. Well, there were seven, and none of them brought forth seed. So in the resurrection, which they did not believe in, don't tell me they weren't trying to tempt him. Whose wife would she be? And Jesus said, you know nothing. He told them that in the kingdom of heaven, eternal, immortal glory, and it's immortal, I'm about to give you that, that there would be no marriage. There would no be given in marriage. Marriage is here in the world. That's where we come together as God created with man and woman, and we bring forth children, and God's children are brought into existence. We must be born of the water, the womb of the mother, and the Spirit of God to see the kingdom of heaven. But now, with that point made, he said, they which are counted worthy, those in the Lamb's Book of Life, to attain that world, the resurrection from the dead, he makes a statement, and this is what I wanted to get to, that we shall be equal unto the angels. What does that mean, equal unto the angels? Well, Paul gets that answer in 1 Corinthians 15 and 50. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven above. We'll have to be changed from this flesh and blood, fallen in Adam, sin and death. So the mortal, as it says shortly thereafter in 1 Corinthians 15, must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Which brings us back to 1 Thessalonians 4, that we shall all be changed. That's part of sonship for us. That's part of adoption for us, being brought into the family of God, being made immortal. Immortal. That's what an angel is, immortal. And that's how we shall be, without death. Not earthly, but heavenly, upon the resurrection. Now, with that said, let's begin in verse 11. In whom, Christ is the whom, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Let's make point of that. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, writing to the Jews, that's why his name's not on it. If he had signed it, they would not have had it, because they hated him, most of them. Making mention of how God had dealt, communicating with the nation of Israel and what at one time was Israel, now just Judea. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, Christ would fulfill the law and the prophets, hath in these last days, since Christ was incarnate, hath in these last days spoken unto us, his children, by his Son. Now he's dealing with Jews here because he's writing to the Hebrews. And you remember, and this will come forth again, Lord willing, he's speaking to the lost sheep of the house of Israel that God would bring into the church. It's to us too. I'm not saying it's not, but the letter was written to them. Hath in these last days spoken unto us, those born of the Spirit of God, by his Son, whom he hath appointed, because we have an inheritance, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. How is it that we have it? Through Christ. He is our elder brother. We are in his family. We are adopted into his family. We are born into his family. Hath in these last days, since Christ was incarnate, spoken unto us, his people, by his Son, capital S, that's a name, the Son of God, second person of the Godhead, the living Word which became flesh and dwelt among us, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Christ is appointed heir of all things. Psalm 2, about verse 8, he says, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. That was done in covenant before the world was. Who are the heathen? Gentiles, according to the flesh. Romans 8, the Spirit itself, well, let me back up to 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We've mentioned that when we tried to speak about adoption that few Sundays ago. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. How? Through birth of the Spirit, that God makes Himself manifest and known. Christ is within us. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you know God? Do you love God? Do you pray for God? There are people that don't pray to God daily, but I promise you, many of those same people, when in time of need or time of trouble, cry out unto God. Why? Because they're God's children. None of us are anything but unprofitable servants. There are some that pray daily. There are some in the kingdom. We all ought to be in the assembly of the saints. That's the kingdom I meant by that statement. A lot of God's children never come into the church. A lot come and go away. They've trodden underfoot the Son of God. Doesn't take them out of the family of God. Does not deny their sonship to God, their brotherhood with Christ. They still have the Spirit of God within them. The Spirit of God still testifies, no matter what they have done, in their heart, that they are the children of God. And in those times, even if they are in disobedience, they realize a moment of peace where they realize that they are the children of God. It cannot be taken away. And if children of God, then heirs. They have something coming to them because they are heirs. God called Abram. God said, I will give this land unto thee and to thy seed. There's an inheritance. Well, that came through Abram. No, it did not. It came through God. God said, I will give it unto thee. Does that sound familiar to the kingdom here in the world? As my Father hath appointed unto me a kingdom, I appoint unto you also a kingdom. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. He told Abram, I will give this to thee and thy seed, and there was inheritance given from God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, how did we get there? And joint heirs, because all things inherited belong to Jesus Christ. And joint heirs with Christ. With Christ. Inheritance. Matthew 25. And I don't mean to wear this out. I'm going through the Bible verse by verse in the first chapter of Ephesians. The first every verse that we have covered, inspired by the Spirit of God to holy men of God as they were moved of God, as they wrote exactly what the Spirit of God gave them to write down, is testifying of the sovereign God of heaven who created all things for His glory, for His purpose, and that in His all-knowing omniscience knew everything that would happen in this world, everything that would happen, the fall of man, every thought everyone would ever have, every action, everything in this world. And God chose, because it is His privilege to fulfill His purpose for His glory, that God elected a people. That God chose a people. That God loved a people. Why? Because it pleased Him to do so. Predestinated, set their end result to dwell with Him in eternal glory. That's not something I'm harping on through 11, 12 verses. This is the inspired Word of God, gospel truth that God gave to men to glorify God and to give us comfort, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, the purpose of the gospel, the purpose of the Scripture. With that said, we'll turn once again to Matthew 25. Make a point. When Christ shall appear, the Son of Man, God in the body, for God was manifest in the flesh. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all things in Christ shall be gathered unto Him, and all the holy angels with Him. When all things in Christ are gathered together. That was what we left in Ephesians 1:11. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. He'll return in that same body. Holes in His feet, holes in His hands, a hole in His side, and a crown of glory upon His head. As Ezekiel saw Him with the bow of glory, the brightness, the color of amber around Him in His glory. The Son of Man shall come in His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate the one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from his goats. And He, Christ, shall set the sheep, His children, twofold, Jew, Gentile. John 10 will explain that. I have another fold, He said. Other sheep, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring with me. Why must He? Because it was the purpose of Almighty God. They were predestinated from before the foundation of the world. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Here's my point. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. What's this word? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Eternal glory above. We have a kingdom in this world. For the meek, if you're meek, you are God's. The evil are not meek, they're hateful. We have a doctrine in the Bible known as total depravity. It's true, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're sinful by nature. 14th Psalm said, there is none that doeth good. That's the non-elect, that's the elect, that's everyone that's ever come forth since Adam fell. And when Adam fell, there was nobody in the world but him and Eve. From Adam forward, both sinned against God. Everything has been corrupted. It's all been depraved by nature. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit. Matthew 5:5 says, the meek shall inherit the earth. If you're meek, you're no longer depraved. You're born of God. I don't want the earth. I don't want the world. I'm ready to leave it. I hate this wickedness. I despise and loathe the things of this world, and seeing children murdered and raped and abused, and women murdered and raped and abused, and men killed for no reason. So if the meek are going to inherit the earth, what are they going to inherit? The kingdom of God in this world. The meek, walking in meekness, walking with God. Inherit the earth. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the King say to them on His right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So many places to think about going. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Again, now this I say, brethren, verse 50, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, close your eyes and open them. That long, that's how long it's going to take. God's not a God of plans. God did not work this thing out to take time. He worked these things in His time. The resurrection of the dead will be a snap of a finger, the blink of an eye, that quick. The purpose of God. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. I want to get over to Numbers, and I'm going to do that in just a moment. But I want you to understand the New Testament inheritance before going back to the Old. In the first epistle of the Apostle Peter, I like it how the modern day theologians will say that, well, this is the Pauline epistle because he speaks of election, and he being a Jew is speaking to the Jews of the Jews. Well, Paul was not writing to the Jews in most of his epistles. The only one he did was Hebrews. The one we're in, Ephesians, were written to strangers, which he'd never seen before, among the Gentiles, that God loved them, that God saved them. But let's take another apostle. Let's take Peter. Yes, he was a Jew also. He's speaking to strangers scattered throughout these lands mentioned here of the Gentiles. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I'm not going to stay there. I want to get to our inheritance, state of my text. But you can plainly see it's all the work and power of God that does it, and we had nothing to do with it because it says elect according to God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to our works God forbid. Our works are sin. Paul said in the Roman letter, where sin aboundeth, grace did much more abound. God's grace overpowers. God's grace is greater. His mercy towards us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. He's given us birth. The first birth came through our mother, through procreation, stemming back to when God created and Adam and Eve came together, knew each other, and bare children. There's the first birth. God began it. It's carried forth through procreation, which God created. But he's not talking about that birth. He's talking that he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. It's not a dead hope, as Brother Ernie would say. It's a living hope because Christ is alive and Christ is our hope. And we have it in being born of the Spirit of God. How did we get it? Did we choose it? No. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy. That's how we got it. What's he saying, Titus? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He has begotten us again. He's caused us to be born of His Spirit into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, here's my point. To an inheritance. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. Incorruptible, raised up and changed. Undefiled, and that fadeth not away, it cannot be lost, it will not go away, you can't fall from it, you can run from it, and you'll be miserable. Many people in the world are miserable and don't know why, because God has quickened them and God has given them life, and they still seek the things of the world and cannot understand why they live in such misery. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved. What's it reserved to? The day of the resurrection, the gathering of all things in Christ. In heaven, that's above, for you. That's personal. For you. Who are kept by the power of God. My faith. Yes, your faith. It's a gift of God. It came from the power of God. It is His, and He gave it to you. The just shall live by his faith. Belongs to Him. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that reserved, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Acts 20 and Acts 26. Acts 20, 32. Paul making a point. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. We talked about sanctification, sanctified of a holy God, how God chose you, how God sanctified you, how God died for you, cleansed you, how God sanctified you by His Spirit and set you aside. There's a reason Christ hanged between two men. He set you aside. He separated you. He sanctified you. He made you holy. And He is able to do so. Paul makes that point. Acts 26, the red words, where Paul is speaking of Christ coming to him on the road to Damascus. And I'm going to just give two verses, 17 and 18, but the context is Christ speaking to Paul about what he was sending Paul to do. Verse 17, listen to what God says, to what Christ says. Delivering thee, Paul, from the people and from the Gentiles, I'll deliver thee from the Jews. I will deliver thee from the Gentiles. Oh, and here's the part. Some people will have a hard time. I would. They're my enemies, or they're going to be, especially the Gentiles, because Jews hated them. They considered them dogs. And Paul certainly was a Jew. But then he says, unto whom now I send thee? They're my enemies, and God's going to send me to them. Do you remember Jonah putting the fish in his belly because he hated Nineveh? Josh and I were discussing this the other day, Tuesday or Thursday, because that's when I see him. And Jonah refused to go to these pagan Gentiles, which he hated. But God spared him. God protected him. And God sent him to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. The light is Christ. And from the power of Satan, by which they were controlled, Gentiles in the flesh, without God in the world, unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and here's my point, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. Yes, that is faith. And once again, that faith is God's, and He gives it to you by faith that is in me, speaking of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 teaches us of Jesus Christ. Go back to the 14th verse, because there he's talking about Christ in blood and making an offering, and his death, burial, and resurrection. But verse 15, because he was dead and he laid his life down, he was dead. He was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. He saw not corruption. His body did not begin to decay. He raised himself up because he had the power to lay his life down and raise it up again for your justification. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death and for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, the law, they which are called, remember the calling, for you see your calling, brethren, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, them he did predestinate, them he also called. What is it called? It's the birth of the Spirit. It's irresistible. That they which are called, born of the Spirit, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Colossians, I love, this is one of my favorite books, one day we're going to go through it. Colossians 1:12, speaking of Christ, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet. He hath made us meet. Depraved sinners, he hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light in life. Predestinated, remember, God chose, God made you meet, God prepared you, God made you able to stand, God gave you an inheritance the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, let me tell you, that kingdom we will enter here because we must be changed. It may be at death. It may be at the birth, leaving the womb, or in the womb. Let me tell you what that kingdom is in a different text other than Christ and you, the hope of glory. Same thing, same meaning. 16th Psalm, Psalm of David, verse 5. The Lord, that's the master, the ruler, the God of heaven and earth. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. God is your inheritance. Your cup is full. Thou maintainest my lot. Numbers, 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 numbers. Talking about inheritance, and I'm going to cover this one very briefly to give you an understanding. Numbers 26, not 28. Numbers 26. It's on the right hand side. Verse 52. I'll start there. There's a paragraph marker. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these, this is God's people, the land shall be divided for an inheritance. For an inheritance. This goes back to the land that God promised Abraham that he would drive out the inhabitants of the land. You want to know why? Go back to Genesis 10. With the seed of Ham, who lay with his mother while Noah was drunk and asleep. And Noah cursed him. And God would drive out the inheritance of that land. They're all the descendants of Canaan, descendants of Ham. Their practices, their actions, their sins, God would drive them out and give this land to his people Israel, by to whom it pleased him to choose, to love, to set his love upon. It's not any different in the New Testament church. God's pleased to love you. He chose you. He said, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance. God told Moses, divide it by inheritance. How is that an inheritance? According to the number of names. To many shalt thou give the more inheritance, and to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To every one shall his inheritance be given according to those that were numbered of him. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. Now Joshua fulfilled this. Read Joshua 11, Joshua 14, Joshua 18. But I'm telling you, in summation, by Bible authority, that God instructed Moses to give this and divide it to the 12 tribes of Israel. The greater numbers of tribes or families had more land in possession than those that had few. It was given to tribes. It was given to families. That's no different than today. You go to Vestavia, Flint River, some of the larger churches. You see families. You see tribes. You see greater numbers in that inheritance. You come to some of the little churches that we have scattered throughout rural land where people are not congregated so heavily. And just because there's not as many people, there's not as many in the church. That's one reason. That's not the only. People turned away from the Lord is the main reason. But point being made, it was given by lot. It was given by inheritance. That is our inheritance. I may not get through this. I need to move. Matthew 19. Oh, 29. Jesus tells the disciples, everyone, because they were, the text is self-explanatory. He's talking to those that followed him. Everyone that had forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit. My point I wish to make, eternal life. Eternal life is your inheritance. Let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 1 and 11, in whom also we have attained an inheritance, being predestinated, end result, predestinated to your inheritance, according to the purpose, we've talked about that since we got here today, of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now let me take this last 15 minutes and give you a few more verses. He's talked about the gathering of all things in Christ as one, in one, unto Christ, the body of Christ. We'll get into that in chapter 4. And whom also we have obtained an inheritance, Gentiles, we have an inheritance because God predestinated us unto it, because it was his will. Verse 12, that we, this is Paul, let's rightly divide the word of truth, realize who is talking, realize his background as we began speaking of him in the introduction in verse 1, Paul the apostle, Paul the Pharisee, Paul the Jew, Paul the learned, brought up under Gamaliel, in whom that we, who's he talking about? Should be to the praise of his glory. Well, every child of God is to be to the praise of his glory, but he has a certain number that he's speaking of here, who first trusted in Christ. This is speaking of the purpose of God is revealed. Let me say it that way. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Who is he talking about? Matthew 10. Began reading in verse 6, go not, he said. I don't know how some folks would justify their teaching with what the Bible says. Jesus said, he's got the 12 with him, and he commands him to go forth and preach. He says, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Do you catch that? He was not sent to the Gentiles. You want proof of that? Go to the 15th verse chapter. You find the woman, originally, let me clarify that. You find the woman who came because her devil had her daughter, and she was of Canaan, she was a Gentile, and she sought the Lord, and he said, I am not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was the purpose of that time. We talked about the fullness of the time. Who are the lost sheep of the house of Israel? It's in Romans 11. The remnant of the Jews, which God would bring into the church, for the rest were blinded. Now, where was I? Matthew 10. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. Oh, that would come, but not at this point. Because the time was not there. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. This was to be a time of visitation. He testified of that under Moses. And the day that I visit, I will visit this sin, the rebellion upon them. Jesus told the Jews, basically paraphrasing, this is your hour, this is your time, and you don't even know it. How oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth her chicks? But ye would not. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Ye would not. He came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I tell you what, beloved of God, the Bible teaches of the 99 that were safe, that were there, and the shepherd Christ went to seek one. And the angels in heaven rejoiced, and he seeks one, and he seeks one at a time, and he seeks them all, one and one and one and one. For the Son of Man quickeneth whom he will, and the angels in heaven rejoice. Let's go to Acts 13. They're preaching there in Antioch, where the text is about those who praise God first. He came into the lost sheep of the house of Israel, those in the church. Acts 13, they're in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas, verse 43, verse 44, paragraph marker. And the next Sabbath day came the whole city almost to hear the word of God. Lord, pour thy spirit out upon thy people today and gather them like this is my prayer daily. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. They wanted to talk about Moses. They wanted to talk about Abraham. They wanted to exalt themselves. Self-righteous. Christ came to save sinners. Sinners, friend of sinners, harlots, publicans. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting the word of God and blaspheming the very Holy Spirit. Then the time for the Gentiles is being fulfilled. Then Paul and Barnabas, that was already there. You remember the woman, the Canaan woman? The Lord said, I'm not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. True, Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Greater faith. Thy faith is great. Where did she get faith? By the Spirit of God. The time here is being manifested. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Who first trusted in Christ? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. You remember this going through Zechariah. The lost sheep, the children of God among the Jews. Every Israelite, every Jew is not an elect of God. Romans 9 testifies of that. For they are not all Israel, which are Israel. Telling the Pharisees in John 10, ye are not of my sheep. You cannot. It is impossible. Hear my voice. Why? Because God did not give it to you to do so. The sovereign will of God, He left you in your nature. But to those lost sheep of the house of Israel, we're talking about in the first century church, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Because this was Israel. This was Judea. It was manifested. It was known. They were God's people to whom were given the oracles of God and all the promises of God, which were yea and amen. But here are Gentiles, which are strangers and pilgrims from the commonwealth of Israel, without God in the world. In whom ye, Gentiles, also trusted in Christ. Where did that come from? After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, you see there, you've got to preach the gospel. They've got to hear it. They've got to believe it. That is not what the Bible says. He's talking about the gospel and hearing the gospel. Well, that's what they were preaching. Well, let me ask you this. Before the Bible, the first five books were written by Moses, before there was a gospel penned to preach in a church assembly, the Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Where did he get it? Where did it come from? Galatians 3:8, a quick text. And the scripture. What is the scripture? The testimony of God. What is the testimony of God? The living word which became flesh and dwelt among us. The word by which God spake and created the worlds. The scripture, foreseeing, because God knows all, it was God's purpose is how he foresaw it. The Scripture, Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, Psalm 2:8, ask of me and I'll give thee the heathen, for thine inheritance, that's us. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham. There was no church. The law service was not even given yet. The five books of Moses had not been given yet. Where did he get the gospel? From the Scripture, from the living word, from Jesus Christ. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. In whom ye also trusted. After God quickened you. After God gave you life. Life, action must be before anything. Life has to be. The dead have to be given life. Action is God's action. God gave life. It must precede belief. It came through the birth of the Spirit, faith, belief, and effect of the Spirit, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. How did you hear it? There's two ways to hear it. One is by birth of Christ when God reveals himself to you. We said that in John 17. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. They hear John 5, the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Birth of the Spirit. When you were born of God, you trusted in God. You trusted in Christ. In whom also after that you believed, after you were born of the Spirit, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Give me a minute. We've got about four. How are you sealed with the Spirit of promise? You were sealed with the Spirit of God in one context. It's not relating to this one, I do not believe, but it will apply here. When the governor or the king, the ruler, would make a declaration, it would be folded together. He would take his ring, his mark, he would put it in hot wax, he would put it on the paper and seal it. It showed the king's approval, the king's authority, the king's decree, the king's power, the king's wisdom. That is the Spirit of God which marks you. I'll give you an example. Cain slew his brother. The Lord set a mark upon him because he went into the land of Nod and knew his mate. His mate was not a monkey. Man cannot breed with animals. His mate was one of his sisters. That's the only people there. It had to be. God didn't create but two, and they all came forth from him. And that was Adam and Eve and their seed, and we came from that. Cain went into the land of Nod, said men would slay him, and I'm paraphrasing this. But God set a mark upon him. What is that mark that God set upon Cain? A reprobate mind. He didn't have an X on his back or question mark on his forehead or some upside down Pentagon satanic star on his arm like some of these people wear today, the tattoos they wear. Don't get me on that. The reprobate mind. It's, you can tell when one is wicked. I can feel it when I get in their presence. A sense comes over me. Sitting in a church one day, this man had caused much trouble. I had never seen him before. I was sitting in a church with my oldest son, and when the man walked in, I didn't even see him walk in, but I told Ben, somebody just came in here that's trouble. You can feel it. You can sense it. It's like being a judge of character. It was evident that mark was upon him because God gave him over to a reprobate mind because he did not want to retain God in his knowledge. Does that sound like today? Using that analogy, think about the mark of God among you. Because ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren. Because you love my people. Because you love your church. Husband, because you love your wife. Wife, because you reverence your husband. Because we have love in our heart. Because we fear God. Because we love God. Because we seek God. Because we love the things of God. Church, family. Love, period. Not love of the world or love of possessions, but love of the things of God. Shows a child of God. Now let's go with another ceiling here, which I believe pertains to this text. There is a seal which God places upon a man or a woman or a child. Touched a little bit about it earlier in this service. Doesn't matter who they are, if they're God's. Doesn't matter what they've done, where they walk, they have a seal inside them by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. It's more pleasant to those who are in the church assembly because they hear it and walk in it and learn it, but it's to all. Everyone born of the Spirit by God's providence. A seal of assurance in all times, and we look to troubles and we suffer troubles and we bring our own troubles upon ourselves. So I'll go with time of trouble that God is our Father. Comfort, peace beyond this world, peace which passes understanding. A seal of assurance after you were born of the Spirit. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the first fruit, the down payment. If you go to buy, let's say, a house, you make an agreement, the house, pick a number, $100,000, let's say a less expensive house. You give the man $10,000 and say, hold it for me. Well, you go down the road and you change your mind, you don't get that earnest back. That was a security. That was to hold it for you. That was the first fruit. That was the down payment. That is the Spirit of God in the small measure that we have it in this world. A measure of faith. Rightly divide the word of truth. The scripture says God hath given to every man a measure of faith. And it says in another place, for all men have not faith. So which is true? Both are. Divide the word of truth. God hath given to everyone he chose upon the birth of the Spirit a measure of faith. This is the earnest. It holds us. It secures us. It carries us. It teaches us. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. Where we began this. Heaven and immortal glory. The earnest of it. We could not stand the fullness of the Spirit. We'd be consumed in God's glory. But when this body is raised up from the dead, when we are changed, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, Romans 8, 17 on down, the manifestation of the sons of God, to wit, the redemption, the adoption of the body, the resurrection of the dead, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession bought with the blood of the spotless Lamb of God unto the praise of His glory. Hallelujah. Paul is telling these Gentiles, listen, you've heard of Israel. Let me tell you what. I am a man of Israel, a Pharisee, zealous of the law. All those things I count but dung. God called me. God struck me down. God sent me to you Gentiles. God has enabled me to teach you the true gospel, that Christ loved you before the world was, that He died to save you from your sins, His own blood cleansed you, He raised up for your justification. You have a kingdom here in this world. You have an inheritance here in this world where God will have you and God will drive out your enemies from before you, meaning especially those within you, because our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're spiritual. It's the Spirit of God. But if you have this hope, if you know God, or rather are known of God, there's an inheritance for you, an eternal heaven above and glory above, where you'll never die, you'll never sin, you'll never suffer. And you'll see God's children, be known as you are. And the greatest of all is you will see Jesus. Now, hallelujah, that's gospel. That's gospel, and I'm thankful for it. We'll pick up next week.